Exodus chapter 21 and verse number 1, the Bible says, "Now these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them." All right, so this is God instructing Moses so that Moses might instruct the children of Israel. And this is the law, and we've looked at the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are the preface to the bulk of the body of God's law for God's people. Verse number 2, "If thou buy an Hebrew servant." All right, now we covered this matter of servitude or purchasing men for servants in our study on Philemon very recently, so there's no need to go into any great detail on it now. If you weren't there for our Philemon study, you can get it from Brother James or on the website. "If thou buy an Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing." So you got people, they say, you know, "I'm against slavery. I'm certain the Bible's against slavery in every form and fashion." Well, you'd be certainly wrong if you think so. The Bible is against one man owning another man. However, if man A is indebted to man B and cannot pay his debts, well, then man A and his labor belong to man B until man A pays his debts to man B. That's the only way to do it. The way modern legal systems allow the crook to go free and then the honest man has to suffer because someone didn't pay their debts, that's a perverted form of justice. We don't do it right today. We don't do it according to God's way. Verse number 3, "If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master have given him a wife, and she have borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself." So all of that is plainly understood. You don't have to like it. You don't have to understand it all, though you should take the time to try and understand it, and not just try to follow the political propaganda that you hear every day on the news. You should understand that, for example, I'll give you an example. Let's say country A invades country B. Country B not only successfully defends itself, but takes men captive, men who would have killed them, because that's what they came to do when they invaded. They came to kill them, but they were not able to kill them, and so they were taken captive instead. So, the men from country A, who would have killed the men from country B, are now taken captive by the men of country B. They have burned farms, houses, villages. They have destroyed towns and cities. They have left destruction in their wake. So what is to be done to these men? Well, suppose we just put them to work until they repair the damage done, which is really, if you think about it, it's not asking a lot, because it sure beats being buried in a cemetery somewhere. They could have killed them in the battle instead of capturing them and making them work off repair the damage that they did. Okay? They could have been a casualty of war. What would you rather do? So I'm just pointing out to you, there's some things, you know, people don't think about with regard to servitude. They just look at it and say, "Well, that doesn't sound right. I wouldn't want to be a servant. I wouldn't want to be a slave." Verse 5, "And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door or unto the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever." So he's going to make a hole in that servant's ear. to indicate he wanted to stay with me and be my servant forever. Okay, so here I am. I am, you and I, we can say this. I am a servant. I'm a servant. I belong to one who has bought me with a price. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. He ransomed my soul. He redeemed me. I was in a horrible situation. My soul belonged to the devil. My life belonged to sin. So in love, in pure love, God purchased me and paid quite a price, the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. I was redeemed. I was redeemed with the blood of Jesus Christ, and I became a servant of the living God. He bought me. But listen, here's what he did. He bought me, and at the same time, he set me free. Many a godly man, many a Christian man down through the centuries has purchased someone at a slave auction only to grant them their freedom. Well, the Lord bought me only to grant me my freedom. So here's what I said. I turned to him and I said to that master, I told him I loved him and I did not want to leave him, that I'd rather abide in his house. I'd rather dwell in his presence forever than to walk away after all that he had done for me. And so he marked me. He marked me as his own. Oh yeah, it changed things. I couldn't just go out in that world anymore and pass myself off as just another worldling. I was marked by God as one of his own. That's all right. I don't mind it at all. People see that hole in the ear of that slave in Exodus chapter 21, and they know that he voluntarily made himself the property of another man. And I don't mind if people look at me and see that I have voluntarily made myself the property of the Lord Jesus Christ. I couldn't think of a better way to spend my life than serving him. Verse 7, and if a man sell his daughter to be a maidservant, she shall not go out as the men servants do. If she please not her master, who hath betrothed her to himself, then shall he let her be redeemed. To sell her unto a strange nation, he shall have no power, seeing he hath dealt deceitfully with her. And if he have betrothed her unto his son, he shall deal with her after the manner of daughters. If he take him another wife, her food, her raiment, and her duty of marriage shall he not diminish. And if he do not these three unto her, then shall she go out free without money. Now some people know so little about the Bible that they criticize it. Some people have so little knowledge of God's word that they condemn it. It's all right to look at those kinds of people and speak to them in harsh tones and say, how dare you criticize a book that you have never studied? How dare you condemn a text of which you know virtually nothing, other than what some idiot friend or some reprobate college professor or some TV show told you? You never searched its pages. You couldn't tell me right now the difference between Ezra and Ezekiel. Right now, to win a prize on a game show, you couldn't tell me the difference between Mark and Luke. And you know that's true. And so, see, these people, they know that. They know that, and yet they criticize the Bible. They say, that Bible, how can anyone read a book that talks about buying slaves? All right, listen. In the New Testament, Jesus Christ dies on the cross so that men may have, living inside them, God the Holy Spirit. And so that men may be elevated by the indwelling, abiding presence of God Himself, they may be elevated above and beyond what they are by human nature. Nothing else can do that. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, that's not true of any religion. I mean, listen, Judaism cannot make a man a new creature. Protestantism can't make a man a new creature. Catholicism, Islam. I mean, listen, none of those religions can make a man a new creature. So, outside of the new birth that God grants to those who have received His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, outside of that, all that we can hope to do is see man controlled to the greatest extent possible by the commands and dictates of God's word as carried out by society. You've got unsaved people out there. They know a little bit of the Bible. They know the law a little bit. They try to obey the Ten Commandments. They do it to the greatest extent possible, but it's not possible. Okay? But that's the best you can do without Jesus Christ and the indwelling Holy Spirit. Okay, that's the best you can do without a new birth. And that new birth was not possible until Jesus had risen from the dead. So in Old Testament times, you've got to understand that men of all nations, they were treating women of all nations like just like mere pieces of property. And the reason they were doing that was because the women were not strong enough to do anything about it. So you can talk about equality all that you want, but the only way that a woman has any equality in this world is if she has persuaded men to fight for her on her behalf and to grant that equality to her in such a way out of the goodness of his heart. So I'm not being hateful. I'm just trying to show you a little bit of history here, intelligently. And I know a lot of people don't have the intelligence to participate in such a discussion as what we're looking at tonight, and so those people would just probably get mad and walk away. I think those of you who are here tonight, though, you're quite able to handle the truth and to deal with the facts that we're looking at tonight. Now, God told His people, I want you to treat women better than the heathen nations round about you. If you pay a dowry to a father, and that father gives his daughter in marriage to that man. Okay, this is God's law to the Hebrew people. He said, once you've taken that woman to wife, you are to treat her properly, not treat her as the heathen do. First of all, you are not to part with her. You don't have any power to sell her to another nation. You don't have any power to send her out and put her out all the days of her life. You don't have any power to turn her over to another man in another land. You are to treat her all of her days by providing her with food, with clothing, with the privileges of the marriage bed and the marriage relationship, and you are not to diminish that. That is not to be reduced whatsoever. And if you're not going to do that, verse 11 says, you lose that woman. You lose that woman. You do right or you lose her. Now that's not as good as it's going to be in the New Testament. It's not as good as it's going to be when men become Christians, but it's better than anything the land of Canaan had to offer back then. Verse number 12. He that smiteth a man so that he die shall be surely put to death. Try telling that to a liberal or a conservative. You know, law enforcement today, politicians today, they do all they can do to fight capital punishment. That's what it's called, the death penalty, okay? They don't like the death penalty. They're trying to get rid of it in the United States. Very few states left still enforce it, and they're not doing a very good job of it either. But, you know, the media and the educators, they spend a lot of time trying to convince people that it's murder to execute a murderer. But God said, he that smiteth a man so that he die shall be surely put to death. That's God's law. If man's law differs from God's law, guess what? Man is wrong and needs to correct his laws. But I don't think man's going to do that, and they're going to pay the consequences, and they are paying the consequences. Look at all the rioting going on everywhere. Verse 13, and if a man lie not in wait, but God deliver him into his hand, then I will appoint thee a place whither he shall flee. So look, what if a man takes the life of another man, but it's by accident? Or what if it was an act of God? That's what they call it in the insurance policies, right? Now, that's what they say in the law courts. It was not a murder. In fact, we went beyond an accident. It was an act of God. You say, where do you get that term? Right here, Exodus 21:13. God delivered him into his hand. Sometimes that happens. Verse 14, but if a man come presumptuously upon his neighbor to slay him with guile, thou shalt take him from mine altar that he may die. So this is a case of planned, premeditated, intentional murder. It doesn't, and in this case, it doesn't matter if that man pleads for mercy in the very house of God, at the very altar of God. You are not to spare him. People say, these are the arguments you get all the time in the United States. Well, he's been rehabilitated. He's not the same. But God said, don't spare him. He's turned his life around. God said, don't spare him. But he's changed his ways. You don't spare him. That man, the man whose life he took, his life has not been returned to him. So the man who took his life doesn't get his life returned to him. That's what the Bible says. I'm just teaching the Bible. Verse 15, and he that smiteth his father or his mother shall be surely put to death. Read what these fools say in their conferences and what they say in their speeches. And they get together with other fools, and they try and figure out, what are we going to do about these gangs and this violent crime and these young people harming their parents and their grandparents? What are we going to do about it? Well, since you're not going to do what God said to do, you're just going to have to live with it. Now, if you want to stop it, if you want to put an end to it once and for all, here's what God said you do. When that girl slaps her mother, you execute that girl publicly. That way, every girl in the nation will feel, as she lifts up her arm to slap her mother, she'll feel the restraint, something holding her back. And it's that death sentence. She's gonna know if I let it fly, I'm gonna die. She'll think about the severe punishment that's gonna surely come if she goes through with her actions. And I guarantee you, she's gonna put that arm back down quickly. Every boy in the land who balls up his fist and strikes his daddy, if you took that boy and publicly executed him, so everybody can see it, it'd be a long time before another kid balled up his fist and punched his daddy. How do you like that? That's just what God said. So don't get mad at me. Don't accuse me of promoting child abuse. I didn't tell you to kill anybody. I said that God told you how to handle the juvenile that struck a parent so that it didn't happen again anywhere. See, the thing is, you'd only have to do it once, and it'd take care of that thing for a long time. You wouldn't be having to kill kids every day. They'd learn quickly. Verse 16, and he that stealeth a man, we call it kidnapping, man-stealing, and selleth him, or if he be found in his hand, so it doesn't matter if you keep him for your own use or you sell him for money. If you keep her for your own use, sell her for money. It doesn't matter. He shall surely be put to death. How about that? See, this can help you, because our nations today, they're just completely out of control. The next time some pervert pulls up in front of a schoolhouse and grabs a child and drives away with that child in the back of his van, the next time that happens, if you would take that man and execute him publicly, you say, well, what about this court, this trial, that trial? Look, he's got the kid. You caught the man with the child in his vehicle that he abducted from the schoolhouse. You take that child, you go to that child's father. Is this your child? Yes. You go to that child's mother. Is this your child? Yes. Did you tell this man to grab your child from the schoolhouse and drive away with your child in his van? No, says the father. No, says the mother. Then you kill that guy right there on the spot. Not a year later or 10 years later after he sits on death row on the spot. And you know, it wouldn't take a week to stop the abduction of children in your land if you would kill these wicked, vile, depraved individuals. You could put a stop to it. People say, oh, well, but they're just sick. They can't help it. Oh, they can help it. I tell you how you keep them from ever doing it again. You put them 6 feet under the ground. How's that? They won't do it again. I guarantee if you executed a child molester who took a child to his apartment, I guarantee it, he'd never do it again. That'd be the last time that man ever laid his hands on a child. That cut down the recruitment practices of sodomites too, you know that? That'd be a good thing. How are we doing? Do you like the Bible? This is the Bible. All right, verse 17, and he that curseth his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. You want to clear up the disrespect? Crime, violence, sabotage, iniquity, home invasions, petty theft, felony. You want to clean all that stuff up? That's how you clean it up, right there. Starts with a little cursing and escalates to other stuff. So You need to put a stop to it. Verse 18, and if men strive together, so they're getting in a little scuffle, they're having a little fight, and one smite another with a stone or with his fist, and he die not, but keepeth his bed, If he rise again and walk abroad upon his staff, then shall he that smote him be quit. Only he shall pay for the loss of his time, and shall cause him to be thoroughly healed. So if one man injures, not kills, but injures another man, it's not the responsibility of the government to pay for that man's medical treatment or his lost wages. It's not the responsibility of the society to pay for that man's medical treatment or his lost wages. It is the responsibility of the man who caused the injury to pay for his complete medical expenses and his lost wages from his job. And that sounds right to me. That's right. It's got to be right. And fair. God is right. God is fair. And that's what God told his people to do. Now, you know what would happen to the cost of your medicine and your health care in a land if that was obeyed? You know how much your rates on just about everything would go down if that law was obeyed? You wouldn't have this need for disability checks from the government. And if one of those, if the one who was responsible for your injuries was required to pay your doctor bills and your lost wages, if your injuries keep you out of work for 6 weeks, the one who injured you will pay you 6 weeks' wages, even if it means he doesn't eat. So it's simple, really. I mean, listen, people are spending billions of dollars trying to figure out how to solve a society's problems, and they're ever learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. You know why? They won't believe the Bible. And it's all right there in the Bible. God has all the answers. But we're going to stop there because I know we've got a lot of missionary letters to read tonight. And I want to give you a chance to absorb all that we've learned tonight. And maybe you've reached your threshold of shocking revelations tonight. But this is God's Word. And if it was followed and enforced, there'd be far fewer crimes being committed in any nation. But I hope it's also a blessing to you. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your wisdom and for your instruction to us. Thank you for passing along your wisdom to us, for revealing to us ways that would help to solve a lot of problems in nations and families if these things were adhered to. But Lord, we thank you that you've shown us at least the importance of disciplining children at a young age and teaching them to do right at a young age so that they don't end up in these troubles where they get discourteous and get themselves into trouble and so Lord, we're grateful that you've spoke to us tonight about these things, and we know there's a lot more coming our way. We look forward to that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.